Turn to John 15, please, verses 18 through 25. Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word today, dear Lord. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst, dear Lord, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open the minds of your people, that you would open the ears of your people, dear Lord, that you would cause them, dear Heavenly Father, to repent, to believe, and to walk in the beauty of holiness, dear Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that you would use this message and use it mightily, dear Lord. We pray that your face would shine upon this congregation today, dear Lord, and that you would be pleased with us, dear Lord, and that you would look at the righteousness of God provided in Christ Jesus, and that you would look at us only through his imputed righteousness, dear Lord, and forgive us for our many sins that so easily beset us, dear Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hated by the world. John 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Many Christians today proclaim the advantages of Christianity, but they fail in their proclaiming of the disadvantages from a human point of view. They do not stress the cost of discipleship, nor do they mention persecution. Jesus did not teach this way. He was totally honest about discipleship. He did teach the many advantages of following him, such as eternal life, access to the Father through prayer, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a home prepared by Jesus for us in heaven. We had seen some of these truths in our studies in John 14, where the Lord had told us that he was coming back for us. He told us of the advantages of knowing that he was the way, the truth, and the life, how we could go to the Father because of him, how we would do greater works than he did. All of these many advantages, all these advantages sound beautiful to us, and it sounds beautiful in proclaiming all of those advantages when you witness to people. Now in John 15, though, we will see Jesus does not gloss over the fact that love for him, love for Jesus Christ, would mean the hatred of the world. Up to this point, Jesus had stressed the blessing that come to the one that will follow him. You have heard about the blessings, the blessings, the blessings. He had been comforting the disciples because of his imminent departure. Jesus' emphasis is about to change from the privileges to persecution. The dominant theme will become the hostility of the world to Christ and to his followers. The world will hate us because of him, not because of ourselves. The world will hate you because of Jesus Christ. The word hate or hatred will be repeated in our text several times. Earlier he had spoken of his own, now of the world. Before it was friends, now enemies. He had spoken of his own, now he's speaking of the world. Before, he was talking about his friends. Now he's going to talk about his enemies. First, he declared his love for them and exhorted us to love. In these verses, he's going to warn us of the world's hatred. These verses are of great importance, if for no other reason than that we might learn of the great gap. There's a great gap, a great chasm between those who are Christ's own and the world. If we understand it, we will not raise so many questions as to whether there is harm in this thing or that thing. Do I have the freedom to do this thing or do I have the freedom to do that thing? We will not ask how worldly can we be. We will know we are no longer to share its spirit. We are no longer driven by its aims. We are no longer governed by its principles. Well, at least we should not. Instead, we will seek the will of God in all things and strive for God's glory, which is the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forevermore. In our text, Jesus begins by talking about the hatred of the world for His disciples. He will show us three reasons why they will be hated. They will be hated because they are not of this world. What does verse 19 in our text say? If you were of the world would love its own. Notice the Lord's emphasis on the world. Look in verse 19. The word world is mentioned 5 times. The Lord is trying to stress a point. John's use of the word world in our text is referring to the world system. It is the world of men and women who are in rebellion against God, who are the enemies of God, who do not seek after God, who do not look for God, who are running from God. It is the world system with its values, with its pleasures, with its pastimes, and with its goals. It is the world system that Jesus Christ preached against in Matthew 5, verse 3 to 10. Turn to Matthew 5. This is the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of the world. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3, the world says the exact opposite. The world says, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the rich, as you see here in America. Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourners, blessed are the meek. Diametrically opposed to the world system. Jesus is talking about not so much money as being poor in spirit. That is, they are the ones who have become convinced of their spiritual poverty. The world does not think that they have spiritual poverty. They think they're pretty good. They think they're pretty righteous. Are you convinced of this, though? Do you still think like the world? Are you aware of your spiritual poverty? They have become conscious of their misery and their want, the poor in spirit. Are you aware of your misery and your want? Or are you aware of the old pride? Those are the ones that are poor in spirit, that know their misery, their want. Do you realize your utter helplessness? The world will hate you for telling them this. This is why Jesus Christ says, the world will hate you. Go tell your rich neighbor, rich in spirit, rich in the pocket. Tell them that they're poor. Tell them that they're damned. Tell them they're going to hell. You'll see if the world hates you or not. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You go to that rich brother. You go to your rich mother, your rich father, your rich aunt, your uncle, rich brothers and sisters. You'll see if the world hates you or not. Do you hate me right now for telling you this truth? Tell the world they are to mourn. The world is happy and clappy right now. The sun is shining. Middle of the summer, everybody's down the shore. It's party time. It's party time. Everybody's down the shore swimming on the slot machines in Atlantic City. drinking, barbecuing. The Lord said, blessed are those that mourn. Mourn. Mourn over what? Mourn over your spiritual bankruptcy. Mourning over their sins. Mourning over the fact that they have offended a holy God. That's what it means to mourn. You tell people that, you will be hated by the world. You will be hated by the church. Tell the world that the meek are blessed. The meek. They say, dog eat dog. The meek. And meek does not mean weak. Meek means you're not resentful. You don't bear no grudge. You don't want to pay back. Tell them that it is better to suffer than to inflict injury. The world system is opposed to this. If you tell them these truths, you will be hated by the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The world hungers and thirsts for unrighteousness, and they're never full. If you tell the world that, the world will hate you. Next in Matthew, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just the opposite. Unmerciful, no forgiveness, no compassion, no love, nothing. Diametrically opposed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Instead of the pure in heart, they're wicked in heart, and they shall never see God, except for judgment. This is the world system that will hate you. So you will be hated by the world. If you tell them these truths, you will be hated by the world. It's the same world system that John spoke of in his epistle. Turn to 1 John 3. Somehow in America, we kind of forget that the devil is in charge of this world system. We think that somehow this is God's country. Don't ever forget that Satan is in charge of America as much as he is in Iran and Iraq. Somehow this is God's country over here. This is the righteous people. Don't forget whose world system this is. First, you're not at home. I hate to tell you, you're a pilgrim. This is a tent that's going to be moving. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. See, this is the world system our text is talking about. They don't know God. They are diametrically opposed to God. This is the same world that rejected him. Go back to the Gospel of John. This is the world that the Lord is saying will hate you. John 1, verses 10 to 11. He was in the world, Jesus Christ, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was here, the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him. He came to the Jew rejected him. That's the world system that rejects him. Why? Look at John 3:19. This is why the world will hate you, because it hated Jesus Christ because of John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you point out to people that they love the darkness, they love their sin, that the light has come into the world, and that the wages of sin is death, you will be hated by the world system. This is the world that hates Jesus' disciples. This is the world that puts Jesus' disciples in prisons throughout the world, tortures them, handcuffs them, ties them to stakes in the sedan, and crucifies them. This is the world. If the world does not hate you, it's because you are living just like the world. And the reason they are hated, the believer, is that believers are not of this world system. That's why you're supposed to be hated. You are not of this world system. And the world will hate you for that difference. The world hates difference. They hate people that do not conform. Let me give you a couple examples from the secular world. Dr. Boyce used these illustrations. I'm going to show you this principle. The first concerns a man who invented the umbrella. Today, umbrellas are everywhere. The beloved said, I wish I brought mine with me today. Today, umbrellas are everywhere, and they are not unusual. But when Jonas Hanway first introduced the umbrella into England and walked down the street, he was greeted by people throwing dirt and stones at him. He was actually persecuted, the man who invented the umbrella, because he was different. He wasn't in conformity with the world. There was also Aristides, a 5th century Greek statesman and general. He was called Aristides the Just, yet they banished him from Athens because he was just. The same thing with Socrates. Socrates was always calling upon others to examine themselves and to think deeply, and for this he was hated and they eventually killed him. If you don't go along with the world, they will hate you. The world always suspects non-conformity. The world likes a pattern. It likes to be able to label a person, to put you in that nice little pigeonhole, to classify you, and anyone who does not conform to the pattern will certainly meet trouble. Go to Romans 12, 2. This is why you will be hated. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If this is true of any difference at all, how much more true is it of that radical difference about transforming your mind? If they will hate a guy with an umbrella, how much more are they going to hate you for all the things we just looked at in the Beatitudes? God calls for a transformation of individuals by the Holy Spirit, and nothing short of that will do. He will do whatever he has to do. A couple lessons ago, a couple teachings ago, we've seen about the vine. He will cut off, prune, take away anything in your life that he has to, in order that you would not be like the world system, that you would not be conformed to them. Christians have been with Jesus and have become like him in some measure. If you're reading the word, if you're coming to the church, if you're around believers in fellowship, we're not like the world, at least we should not be. We should have other loyalties, other experiences, other goals. So the world will hate you. Do not be conformed, as I read just a moment ago. Do not be made like, in form or character to the world. You're to be a nonconformist, not a conformist. You are not to have the herd-like mentality. That's what commercials and everything play on. The herd-like mentality, just like zombies walking right off the edge of the cliff, following the Pied Piper. I mean, they're very commercial. They make the argument from the populace. See, everybody has one, so you should have one too. What a stupid argument that is. Everybody has one, so you should have one too. Everybody's going to hell, so you should go there too. That's the argument. You argue from the populace. That's argumentum populace. Argue from the populace, because everybody does it. Jesus Christ says just the opposite. Don't be conformed to the world. That word conform is from the Latin word conformare, which means come together, formare, shape. Together, shape. Don't be shaped together with the world. You're to be shaped by the word of God, not by the world. And if you are shaped by this word of God, you will be hated. When people hear this message, they will hate this, absolutely hate it. But you got to admit, that's what the Bible is teaching here. You are not to shape your life together with the world, but you are to shape your life together with the teachings of the Scripture. You must be a nonconformist in the age of relativism. You live in relativism, which is all ideas are equal. All ideas are not equal. There's one way, one truth, and one life. If you live in a relativistic age, how in the world do you think they're going to like you? They will hate you. Reality is what God says. The second reason Jesus gives for hatred of his disciples, now some more hatred is going to come out. The second reason Jesus gives for hatred of his disciples is what? Look at verse 19. Back to our text in John. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. The second reason you will be hated is that he has chosen you out of the world. Because I have chosen you out of the world. What is the meaning of this in our text? It is merely the old subject of election. Christ elected the disciples to salvation. He chose them for a specific work in this world. Therefore, although the world rejects Christ's salvation and despises his work, it also hates those who have been chosen by him for it. There is probably nothing that the world hates more than the doctrine of election. This is what caused the world's hatred of Jesus Christ. Turn to John 6, 6, 6. Well, how about 6, 6, 5? John 6, 6, 5. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to my Father unless it has been granted to him by my Father. 6, 6, 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more after he taught the doctrine of election. His disciples went back, walked with him no more. In the same way, this was the response of the fine church folk. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verses 25 to 29. But I tell you truly, many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land, but to none of them, was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Nahum the Syrian. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city, and they led them to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw them down over the cliff. You fine church folk, that's how they treated Jesus Christ when he preached the doctrine of election. None of them except. Verse 28, filled with wrath. Verse 29, they rose up in the synagogue, in the church. They rose up. They thrust them out, and they threw them down. Nothing stirs up the hatred of the worldly mind than the teaching that God in sovereign grace elects some and does not elect others. He chooses some, and he passes by others. That's his prerogative because he's God. He taught election, and the people wanted to kill him. Do you want to be in that group? How much worldliness must then reside in many professing Christians today? It should be noted that the text we just looked at was a gathering of the nice religious people. He opened the text up in front of the religious people and told the religious people the Lord chose Naaman and the widow. He chose two Gentiles, and he passed up all the Jews. And that's what that text teaches, and nothing else. The doctrine of election. It was the church folk. They became enraged at Christ. Now, some of you is becoming enraged at Bill right now. And sought to murder him for no other reason than the fact that Jesus Christ said to those people, God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. That's his right as the sovereign God of this universe. And Paul, you know what he says to man? Oh, man, who are you to open your mouth? You hate this doctrine so much. You're just like a worldling. The world will hate you because I chose you out of this world. God is sovereign, not man. And when he is told this truth, he rebels. He rebels. Be it a Christian or be it a non-Christian. The non-Christian hates it, and most Christians hate it. The third reason the world hates Christians is because of their identification with Christ. Because he chose? Because he brought you out of the world? Because you're not the world system? And because you're of your identification with Christ? Look at verses 20 and 21, back in John 15. John 15. 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, you and I and you, persecute me, persecute you. It's because of your identification with Christ that the world will hate me. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Obeyed me, obeyed yours. They will treat you this way because of my name. Verses 20 and 21. They're going to persecute you because of him. This is the heart of the matter. Why does the world hate Christians? Why does the world hate Christians? It hates them because it hates their master. Why do you think the greatest atheist in the world, he smacks his thumb with a hammer and he yells out Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is a byword in every land on the planet. Hatred does not exist because of what we are in ourselves, which is nothing. It does not exist because of what they have done. We're harmless. The hatred is not because of us. At least it should not be. Hatred exists because the world hates Jesus. And because Christians are identified with him. What is your name? Christian. Christian. I am a Christian. Well, they hated the master. They're going to hate you. Hatred exists because the world hates Jesus. We must ask, why does the world hate Jesus then? The first reason the world hates Jesus is because of the words, look at back in our text, 15, John 15, 22 and 23. Why exactly does it hate Jesus? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. The first reason the world hates Jesus is what? Because of his words. Because of his words. Why should they hate Jesus? Because of his words. There are people who might hate. There are some people that you could hate for their words. But why Jesus' words? Some men's words are arrogant. Some people's words are prideful. But Jesus, his words weren't. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't prideful. He was so humble. What did he do? This is the way Jesus Christ acted. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He went to his death and opened not his mouth. Why does the world hate his words? Some men's words are selfish. Everything revolves around them. It's all about them. But Jesus was not that way. He laid down his life for everybody. Why do they hate this man? He actually gave up his divine prerogative in order that he might become like us and die for our salvation. Some people's words are mean, but can we hate Christ for that? He was not mean. He was loving and gentle. What did he tell us in Matthew 11, verse 28? Turn to Matthew 11. Was he hated because he said this? 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I mean, how much more beautiful words can you get than that? Come to me, you that are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why did they hate him? Because of his words. The Lord's words were also not hypocritical. Okay? Most of us, our words are hypocritical. His word could always be trusted. What did he tell us in John 14, verse 6? He said what? He was the truth. So you couldn't hate him for telling the truth. He never said one thing while meaning another, which we do. Like the ones that speak out of the both sides of their mouth. Men, like in Luke 6:26, turn to Luke 6:26. Jesus Christ said that he was the truth. See, he spoke the truth. But how do men speak? Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. They speak out of the both sides of their mouth. You want people to love you? To speak well of you? Then speak out of the both sides of your mouth. You take the truth and you shoot people right between the eyes with the truth and they're going to hate you for it. You want to be a false prophet, a false teacher? Then speak out of the both sides of your mouth. Do you tell people what they want to hear? Do you smooth off the rough edges of the truth? Do you tickle the people's ears? You tell them what they want to hear or what the Bible proclaims? Are you a man pleaser? Then you need to ask God. If you behave in the same manner as the false prophets, you see? Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you're a true prophet, if you speak for God, you will be hated. The world will hate you. You want to be a false teacher, a false prophet, you tell people what they want to hear. You tickle their ears. See? What does Jesus mean when he says that his words will be the cause of men's hatred? How can this be if his words were not arrogant, they weren't selfish, they weren't mean, and he wasn't hypocritical? That's the problem. The problem is that his words were not arrogant, they weren't selfish, they weren't mean, and they weren't hypocritical. That is exactly the problem. That's why they hated him. Before Christ came and spoke, men and women, what? They could have a little arrogance. See, you could have your little bit of arrogance before Christ came. And you could have your little bit of selfishness before Christ came. And you could have your little bit of meanness before Christ came. And you could have your little bit of hypocrisy before Christ came. People could think themselves a little bit righteous. The Pharisees thought they were quite righteous until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Then they seen that their righteousness was as filthy rags. And most of us, before Christ comes on the scene, we think we're a tad bit good. Just a little good, of course. Not too wicked, not too good, kind of. Like the one guy told me this week, you know, I'm level 4. See, there's 8 levels going to heaven, and I'm kind of like level 4. Right there in the middle. Not a 1, 2, or 3, you know. Not a 6, 7, or 8. But right around that level 4. Not really as wicked as him, but not as good as him. After Christ came, though, all of this was revealed for what it is. And if you reveal to people what it is, guess what? The people are going to hate you for that exposure. That's why the Master said you will be hated by the world. Reveal people's sins, the world will hate you. Just like today, men and women hate Christ and Christians. They hate the Bible. They hate God's Word. Because what? It reveals their true self. That's why people that are in sin, they stay away from the Bible. The Bible will reveal your sin to you. If you are walking in ungodliness, you will definitely stay away from the mirror that shows you how dirty your face is. And Christ came and he said, you are whitewashed tomb. I see right through you. I know exactly what is in your heart. They said, kill him. Get him out of here. And the world would hate you too if you speak that way. But as Dr. Boyce said one time, the question, though, is it the truth? That's the only question. Not do you like it? See? People, when you give them the truth, when you reveal it, it's like denizens of the darkness. Go outside right now and lift up a rock, and you'll see all those little denizens of the darkness run for cover as soon as they see the light. And that's the way it's going to be to your neighbors, your co-workers, to your family members. When you reveal the truth to God. Not if you play with them and make them a little religious. You know, just come out to church now and then. Put a buck or two in the basket, say a prayer, have a little baptism, a little holy water, a little holy smoke, or holy something. Holy something. But people do not want to change. They do not want their fig leaves removed, lest they be ashamed. What did Adam and Eve do? One sin, let's cover our nakedness up. And if you come with the Bible and say to people, come here, let me rip those fig leaves off you, they're going to hate you. Because you're going to shame them, you're going to expose their nakedness. And that's what you do when you point out people's sin to them. Oh, you got those nice little fig leaves there? Good. Let me rip them off you. That's why you'll be hated. That's why they hated Christ. A second reason the world hates Christ is because of the works he did. Go back to John 15, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. His works, as well as his words, brought sin to light. Look at John 5:19. Not only the words, but the works exposed their wickedness. 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate says, I can do nothing of myself. You confront man with those kind of works, they cannot boast. Man loves his pride. You tell him nothing, nothing, nothing. The flesh profits nothing. You can do nothing. They hate you. John 5:23. The honor was given to Christ. That was the work from the Father. The honor was given to Christ, but man wants to be on it. Look at John 17:4. Whose work is it? You tell people that it's their work? I have the freedom to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I earned this. I deserve this. John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It's the Father's work that he gives to his people to do. You tell people you can do nothing, but what? They want credit. I will earn it. John 9:3-4. People do not want to be told that they can bring nothing to the table. John 9:3-4. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. See, the works of God, the works of him, that's why they hated his works. He told them, you have no works of your own. Your works are as filthy rags. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. You can do nothing apart from God. It's the same in the Christian life. Maybe you just think, well, that was before Jesus Christ. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can what? Do how many things? Nothing. You can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the American way is, you tell me what to do and we'll find a way to fix it. That's what made America great, as far as in materialism. You got a problem? We can solve it. Christ says, you got a problem? Good, because you can do nothing. Most Christians, they don't get to that point. That's why their lives are a mess. They don't admit, I can do nothing, Lord. I can do nothing. Most Christians is, I can do a little bit. And then what happens with the words and the works of Jesus Christ? Turn to John 6:63. This is why they hated the words and the works. 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. Nothing. Not a little something. Nothing. Nothing means no thing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. This is precisely why the world hates Jesus. It hates him because he was doing the works of God. If you do the works of God, they will hate you. If you do the works of yourself, they will love you. And the works of God, as well as the words of God, do what? They reveal people's spiritual bankruptcy. The words of God, the works of God, reveals your spiritual bankruptcy before Christ and after Christ. I hate to tell you, after you come to Christ, you got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. See, we tend to say, oh, I read my Bible 5 times, I prayed 5 times, I went to church 5 times, I did this 5 times, I did that 5 times. That's not sanctification, ladies and gentlemen. Sanctification is, for I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's no longer I who live. You have been crucified by Jesus Christ. You was crucified with him. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And to the one who does not work but trust in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's every day. That's your sanctification, folks. We get all wrapped up in, well, my sanctification is based on I read 5 times, I witnessed 5 times, I gave $5, I said 5 words. That is not sanctification. Sanctification is you must every day preach the gospel to yourself. You're as wicked today as you was yesterday. I got to preach the gospel to myself every day. Every day. Before we had Christ's works for comparison, our works looked pretty good. You thought you was a pretty good egg until you was faced with what this Bible got to say about your works. But next to his deeds, even our best works look a little soiled. The best you got. In the final analysis, then, the hatred of the world for Christ's followers is this. The world hated Christ's disciples because it hates Christ. Because it hates God the Father. That's what our text says. Back to John 15. 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. If you hate Christ, you hate the Father. Be a Jew, be a Muslim, you listening to this tape, you hate God the Father. If you hate Christ, you hate God the Father. You cannot get to the Father except by the Son. The world will also hate you because what? The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you are His instrument. And He uses you in one of His offices. And one of His offices is this. Turn to John 16. I'm just going to touch on this because I'm preaching on this in a few weeks. John 16, 8 through 11. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You are the instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit that He will use to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of their unrighteousness, to convict the world of the moment you die, you're going straight to hell. And let me tell you, if you are that instrument in the Lord's hand, you will be hated by the world. Now, if you tell them you don't have, and if you tell them you're pretty righteous, and if you tell them, well, at worst, you know, you're going to level 4, maybe purgatory or the Greyhound bus station or somewhere, anywhere but hell. You will not be hated. If it is the reaction of the world, it might be we should maybe think, we would think ourselves, maybe, you know, this discipleship stuff is a bad bet. This ain't worth it, man. Now, with decisional regeneration and everything, see, this is the thing they never tell you. Raise the hand, the lights are going out, we're sneaking some donuts in underneath your seat. Ain't nobody looking. Everybody loves you. The music is nice. The lights are nice. The cushions are nice. Everything is nice. I never once, in all the time I heard pleas for people in decisional regeneration, did I ever once hear the preacher tell you, you know, you come to Christ and the world is needed, they're going to hate you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You still want to raise your hand? See, you never hear that. Why don't you hear that? Because what they're telling you is not the truth. They're not telling you the truth. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. People want to spit on you. They want to kill you. Just in America now, they only can do it with their mouth. Just 250,000 Christians got murdered last year. You probably don't know that. You're in America, you think it's all, hey, politics, hey, the right wing, you know, Jerry Falwell, stop this, stop the other thing. That's not Christianity. Christianity is heavy-duty discipleship. Maybe you're going to get your head chopped off. Anybody tell you that when you shot your hand up there? If there's any people that shot their hands up, did the preacher tell you, maybe you'll get killed? They tell you, you're going to have to die to yourself. See, all your plans and dreams and visions, they're gone. Anybody ever give you that, like, emotional kind of plea when they were dimming down the lights? Don't be deceived, people. Who wants that? Discipleship is fine as long as, hey, you see, you got the food lined up back over there? Got the lights, got the air conditioner. Everybody looks nice, nice clothes on. Everything is fine as long as it leads to glory with Christ. That's the theology of glory. That's the predominant theology in our land. The theology of glory. The Bible teaches the theology of the cross. You die. I have been crucified with Christ Jesus and it's no longer I who live. Why do I always hear, well, I and me and I and I and I and I. Obviously, you ain't dead. I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. That's the theology of the cross. But then who wants that? Would it not be a little better to just walk a little closer to the world than its ways? I'm sure a lot of you are here now today saying, you know, I think that would be a little bit better for me. That's the way people think when they hear the true word. Would it not be better to simply walk a little closer with the world? Escape the world's judgment, the world's abuse. What I need that abuse for? What I need that for? That would seem the wise thing to do as long as we give no thought to God's assessment of the situation. If you leave God out of the equation, that might work. Maybe you want to write God off and have the option of a favored and pleasant life which seems preferable. But put God in the picture and give attention to his judgment and the balance changes. What does he say in verse 25 of our text? But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. God's telling the people already, you are guilty. You're guilty as charged. Look at Psalm 35:19. This is what Christ was guilty of. When it says it is written, well, this is where it was written. Psalm 35:19. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Look at Psalm 69:4. This is where John's quoting these two sections. 69:4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I had stolen nothing, I still must restore it. God already has judged these people, saying, nothing has been done wrong to you. All you had was Jesus Christ speak the word to you, ministered to you, did the miracles, gave you the words. God himself expresses a judgment upon the world's hatred of Christ and his followers, saying that it is entirely without cause, groundless, unfair, without justification. It is therefore blameworthy and deserving of guilt. They hated Christ without a cause. The person you tell that they must be saved, they will hate you without a cause. What will God do in the face of that situation? Will he ignore the injustice? Can he ignore it? He cannot. He will eventually move against those who have hated or ignored his son. He will judge them. That's why you can't go back to the world and play around. You ain't got no, I hate to tell you, you're here today, you ain't got no options no more. Your options are done. You're either going to be hated by the world or you're going to go and play with the world. And as Isaiah said, if you're going to shuck and jive with the world, then get to shucking and jiving with them. And if you're going to walk with God, then walk with God. You don't have no options. As we taught in the Romans, it's the doctrine of the two ways. It is or it ain't. If God be God, then save him. Finally, there is a word for those who have taken their stand with Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel now. Who have taken their stand with Jesus and have known the world's hatred. If you have known the world's hatred, if this has been true of you, know that the favor of the world is not worthy to be compared. You want the favor of God? Don't worry about the world telling you how wonderful you are. You look wonderful. You sound wonderful. You got a wonderful house and car and children and money and everything else. It's not worth it. There's nothing to compare to being in the favor of God Almighty. With the favor of Jesus towards his own, there's nothing to compare with that. There's nothing the world can give you. They don't have enough of fun. They don't have enough of games. Nothing can compare with fellowship with Christ. You would not think of returning, or maybe you're here today, and you would not think of returning to Christ, to what you were before you met Christ. Maybe, okay, you're saying, all right, I cut myself from the world. I'm separated from the world. You would not think of returning to what you were before you met Christ. But hatred from others can have the effect of making one hard-hearted. A lot of Christians, okay, are separated from the world, but after they hate you and persecute you and stuff, a lot of believers become hard-hearted. See? And out of that hardness, there can arise a desire to strike back in retaliation. That wasn't Christ's way, though. We're not to become hard-hearted towards the pagan. We're to continually love them. Therefore, if you are in danger of this, remember that what has been said by Christ. They hated me without reason. Don't become hard-hearted because that person on the job is mocking you, or your mother, or your father, or your husband, or wife, or friends and neighbors. If they're laughing at you and mocking you and everything like that. The Master said you're not greater than him. And it says he was hated without reason. All you're trying to do is to bless people that they don't go to hell and they hate your guts for it. But just remember how you hated the person's guts when they came to you. Remember what the Lord told us in Matthew 5. Remember what the Master told us. Be encouraged by this. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See? The Lord's saying, blessed are you. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. See? Rejoice. Are you rejoicing? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Lord said, blessed are you when they do this to you. He says, he didn't say pay them back. He doesn't say give them the cold shoulder and ignore them. And when you see them, to walk the other way or try to pay them back. He said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. That's proof that you are in the right way. When that person curses at you, say, thank you very much. Thank you for that blessing. Thank you. Hallelujah. Rejoice when you're treated that way. I would like to end with a paragraph from Octavius Winslow out of his devotional, The Fullness of Christ. We participate in virtue of our covenant relation in all the dignity, all the glory, and all the wealth of Christ. As he is exalted, so are we. As he is honored, so are we. As he is at the right hand of the majesty on high, so virtually, so are we. Oh, beloved, Christ and his saints are one. The bridegroom has raised the bride to his highest rank, wealth, and power. All things are ours because we are Christ. And all of those things include persecution and hatred from the world. So you get the glory and the honor and the dignity and sitting on the majesty on high. See, that's all glorious. Hallelujah. Well, I'll go for that. But realize one thing. You get the persecution and the hatred, too. See, it's kind of like a package deal. But the popular message is just let me tell you about the glory and leave out all the discipleship stuff. And then you'll say, hey, Bill, that was beautiful. And I'll end with Philippians 1, 28 and 29. In case maybe you didn't know this, I'll leave you with this for an encouragement. Philippians 1, verses 28 and 29. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and not from God. So when they persecute you, it's a proof of them that they're damned, and it's proof to you that you have salvation. Okay? See verse 28 there? And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that from God. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. Okay, Bill, let's stop right there. Shut the Bible up. That's it. No, we got to finish that verse. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. The good news is, child of God, that you will suffer, that you will be persecuted, that you will suffer abuse, be reviled, and be spat upon. That's the good news. Is everybody happy and clapping now?
Amen.
And we'll end with that amen from Brother Matt. And dear Lord, we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you did not leave us in the dark, that being one with Christ leads to persecution and pain and heartache. But the Master has told us that we are not greater than him, and that if he suffered, we will certainly suffer. And dear Lord, we'd ask for forgiveness for all the times we tried to run from the persecution, from all the times we became hard-hearted, dear Lord, because of the persecution. But dear Lord, we would ask today that you would grant us, dear Heavenly Father, as the Scripture said, not only to believe, but to suffer for him. And we pray, dear Lord, for the faith, for the tenacity, for the courage, yes, courage, to stand in the face of persecution and being reviled, and to know that these are gifts from you, that these are not chastisements from you, but these are gifts. And that's why the martyrs went to their graves, to their deaths, singing and rejoicing. because they knew that there's no greater honor than to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, we thank you for giving us the word and for sanctifying us, dear Lord. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for having mercy on us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and that you made us alive to God. Yes, alive to God, and not alive to ourselves, but alive to God. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would forgive us, and that you would look at our disobedience through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you see no disobedience. All you see is a Savior who shed his blood for his people. And we thank you for the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And dear Lord, we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for having mercy upon us, a sinner. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.